Tonight we are going to complete our study on commendations in the scriptures. And as we said on last week, we're going to be looking at Jesus. And so what better person to end our study off with than the person of Jesus Christ? Before we get started, I want us to consider a passage or two to kind of set the stage as it relates to this great man. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, it's good to see Brother Jerry here. Missed you this morning. So it's good to see you here this tonight. In Romans chapter 1, we take notice of something on why did God raise Jesus from the dead. We know that he committed no sin. And as we demonstrated before, there was no deceit found in his mouth. Yet, when we understand Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, Paul, in his opening remarks to the church at Rome, brethren in whom he had a desire to go see, yet had not seen them, he wanted to see them in order that he may impart some spiritual gifts unto them that they may grow. Yet, in Romans 1 and verse number 3 and 4, rather, verse number 3 and 4, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Why did God raise up Jesus? Because he was holy. Jesus was holy. And we demonstrated that Jesus did nothing wrong. He never sinned, never had a bad thought, never said a bad word. Always did that which was correct. Always did that which was right. Always had individuals to follow him because he was following his Father. I find it interesting when we think about commendations, what better man to talk about? If you was to receive a phone call and they say, I got this young man here, his name is Jesus, would you recommend him based upon what you've read in the scriptures? Would you recommend Jesus Christ? You know, I've been burnt before, and I've been burnt lately. You know, it's like, hey, what do you think about this guy? I'm like, yeah, he didn't turn out well. It kind of makes you kind of slow to recommend people, but we can recommend Jesus. And there were so many things that were said about this great man of God that I didn't have enough room on my paper to actually give them to you. Number one, I want us to talk about how Jesus was commended by his Father. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, chapter 3, remember, we talked about Nathanael, an Israelite, whom Jesus said there is no deceit, no guile. We talked about Epaphroditus, Timothy. We talked about great people in the scriptures that were commended by others, that people spoke well of. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 15 through 17, of course, we have Jesus, and he is walking up in order to be baptized of John. Remember the reason why he was baptized, according to verse 15, to fulfill all righteousness. Why was Jesus baptized? He wasn't baptized for the remission of sins. He had no sin. He was baptized to fulfill righteousness. God told John to preach, and he was going to be preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And also his baptism was for the remission of sins. Yet Jesus comes to be baptized to fulfill righteousness. In other words, if we put it in our terms, he was baptized because God said so. That's it. He was baptized because God said so. Oh, if people would just humble themselves and do what God says because he said so. But look at verse number 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, what a beautiful thing to be called a son of God. But it's a beautiful thing to be called the Son of God. God, he claimed Jesus as his son. And so I was thinking about this, and it caused me to think about Mark chapter 1. Look at Mark chapter 1. And Bible students, y'all help me out. This is up for discussion right here. And I was looking at this in the original, and I saw a slight difference. And I asked myself, well, why did Matthew say this and Mark said this? It's interesting. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 11, same context, but we have some different language going on here. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 11. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, could it be that Mark's account is giving us the idea to the Jewish perspective that this is the Son of God? And, I mean, Matthew's account. Thank you. Oops, Brian looked at me, but he didn't say nothing. Shame on you. Say something. Patience. Mark's account, speaking to the Romans, says, he's talking to Jesus, "You are my beloved son." And it caused me to think, here is one for the people, the Jews. Here is one for Jesus himself, my son. Brian, can you see that? Any other Bible student?
I think you're right.
So let's go to John 3. Let's go to John 3 and let's look at verses 14 through 16. Okay. Let's go to John 3. Let's look at verses 14 through 16 as John, by inspiration, is pulling from Numbers 21. And remember, the people of God were complaining against Moses and against God. God sends fiery serpents. Yet God brings forth this plan in order for Moses to present before the people. And if they took advantage of that particular plan of looking at the bronze serpent, then they would be healed if they had been bitten by the serpents. So in John chapter 3, starting at verse number 14, who wants to read John 3, 14 through 17? Anyone?
"And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son unto the world to condemn the world, but to the world through him might be saved."
All right. So you see the idea of the only begotten Son. You know what that means? There's not another one like Jesus Christ. I think there's a translation that actually disrespects God. Which one is it? The NIV. Anybody have that? Read that. Read that. I'm not trying to be mean, but it's disrespectful. What does it say? Go ahead. What is that right there? What is the only? What does the NIV say?
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Only begotten is the idea, the only one that has been brought forth from him. Friends, let's be careful. We got to be careful what we're reading. Anyway, I don't want to get too far off on that. But here, I want to say this. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. There's not another one like him. Now, we're sons, but we're not the only begotten Son. And that's a big difference. And so when you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Mark chapter 1 and verse number 11, and then when you couple Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17, you see something that's interesting in all three of these passages. Remember, the context of Matthew chapter 5, we have Jesus, he's on the mountain of transfiguration, the changing of his essence, if you will, and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, actually see the real essence of Jesus Christ. And God speaks from heaven and he says, this is what? Anybody? This is what? What does it say?
This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him.
This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All three of those say, well pleased. Now that's a high commendation. To be well pleasing of God. Which makes sense because in John 8:29, Jesus always did those things that pleased him. He always did it. Which means that his mindset was, I want to please my Father. I want to please my God. And when we think about this high commendation, what a blessing to know that Jesus always did that which pleased the Father. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. On one occasion, hear him. You listen to him. In the context of Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5, I said 5 earlier. Matthew 17 and verse number 5. What did Peter want to build? Three tabernacles, one for who? And one for who? And God shuts that down and says, no, listen to my Son. Listen to my Son. So what I wanted to pull out with these passages is that God commended Jesus by saying, I am well pleased with him. Now, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9 through 11 and Philippians chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, do you know that we can fully please the Lord? That's a beautiful text. We're following the Christ, and as we're following him, we can fully please God as well. To be able to know that I can please God should give me great confidence, should give me great courage, and it ought to put a sense of calmness in my heart. I can fully please the Lord. Finally, look at Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to see the implication here. And I believe we can infer very safely something about this great man Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, 13 through verse number 19, we're not going to read all of that. We find Jesus, he's up in the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asks a very powerful question of who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They go through those great men. Simon Peter, he answers and says in verse number 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a powerful commendation. Everybody cannot be called the Christ, the anointed one, the one in whom God chose, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, if you look at verse number 17, notice what Jesus says here. I was thinking about this. I'm like, wow. Simon Peter chimes up and says this. And then Jesus said, you didn't get that from yourself. You didn't get that from yourself. This was by divine revelation, not mere human speculation. Okay? And so we got to keep that in mind, all right? And so in verse 17, Jesus answers and said, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't get this from man, but my Father who is in heaven. We see such a great commendation that was given by God through Peter so everyone can hear it. And then Jesus said, you didn't get this from man. You got this from the Father. I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. No one else could make that claim and it be sustained. Any comments? Any comments? If Simon can make the confession, then we can too. If Simon can make the confession, we better. Remember in Acts chapter 8 with Philip, Brother Brian, what did Philip ask the Ethiopian treasurer? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, thou mayest. So what's hindering me from being baptized? Powerful. Yes, we must acknowledge Jesus as Christ, the Son of the living God. Why? Because God acknowledged him as Christ, the Son of the living God. Any comments? Yes, and then yes, and then yes.
I know this is not in the realm of this class, but tying into what we talked about this morning, Hebrews 10:23.
Hebrews 10. Mm-hmm. He who promises is faithful. That's right. Miss Evelyn.
The same spirit that revealed that to Peter from the Father is revealing the same to us today, as Brian was saying. But where are we getting that revelation from?
The Word of God.
20:30-31.
That's right. It's good. 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 Good comments. Brother Courtney. Okay.
You know the passage in Colossians that says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead life. Here you have all three members of the Godhead present, simultaneously, as he fulfills all righteousness.
That's right.
I'm reminded of this righteousness that is imputed to us, as Paul talks about in the book of Romans. And the only way we can be pleasing to God is because he was.
That's right.
The only way we can fulfill all righteousness is because he did it for us.
That's right.
When Thompson falls short, my father falls short, we each fall short of the glory of God. In him is the fullness of the Godhead body. And all three entities are here in this moment. And in this, he says, I did this to fulfill all righteousness. If we too want to conform to the will of the Father, only then can we truly be pleased as well and become sons.
If you're taking notes, put this in your notes, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, with the emphasis on verse number 26 concerning Courtland's comment, powerful. And if you notice, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness in order that he might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, say.
I'd add Romans 4, the next chapter.
Yeah. Yeah.
Verse 24.
Read that, Brian.
Let me read verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us. That's calculated. Imputed just means like entering data.
Yeah.
God's doing the calculating.
That's right.
Who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification.
Which demonstrates to us, brethren, that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no justifying. We're dead in our sins. And so the very fact that God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We ought to follow him because God was pleased with him. And I venture to say, if we find people who are well pleasing unto God and you can see it in their fruit, you follow. But if you don't, you don't follow. All right. The next one I want us to look at are the disciples. the disciples. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, if you notice, I'm giving you context. Now, one thing that I appreciate about the studies that we're having of how to study the Bible, the book that we have with Brother Kevin Rose, in the back, we're talking about context. And this is the second week of context. The second week of just, all we're talking about is context. Context. If someone takes you out of context, it ought to upset you. If you take someone else out of context, they ought to be upset with you. And so it's amazing how people take God out of context. But in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27, we see something very encouraging. Now, when he got into a boat, talking about Jesus, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now watch this. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea," what? Now that's a powerful commendation that this man here had power over nature. But ask yourself, why did he have power over nature? Because he created it. Colossians 1 verse 15 and 16. I find it interesting. Why did he have power over creation? Here, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, God, he created all things in the beginning. They heard that voice before. They heard that voice before and say, hey, we know that voice. He made us. We better listen. Well, that should be us too. We heard the voice of God through the word of God, drawing us by the scriptures to the Father through Jesus Christ. We heard that voice before. We ought to obey that voice. Great commendation. He said, wow, who's this man? Who's this man that even the sea and the waves, or the wind and the waves, or the waves and the sea obey him? Powerful. Any comment? Any comment? Yes. Brian and then, Cortland and Brian. Yes.
That means you have authority.
Yeah, authority.
What's the root word of authority? Offer. He has authority because he's the author. All authority has been given to me. Why? I'm the author.
I'm the author. That's good. That's right. That's good stuff.
I'm just going to add John 1:1-3.
Let's read that because I got it in my notes. John 1:1-3. John 1:1-3. Brethren, we're not just saying these things just to be saying them. We're not putting these things in our notes just to be putting them. Friends, we need to have faith in the one in whom God sent. Okay? We got to trust him. And when, like what I was talking about this morning, we have to have trust. We have to have confidence. We have to make sure that we are cultivating an environment that we can actually finish strong in. But that's the only way. The only way we can do that, we got to stay with what God's word says. So in John 1, the first three verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I went too far, but I'll stop right there. Put in your notes, Proverbs chapter 8, the whole chapter. But especially verse number 22 and 23. Now, I got that from Sister Tony's mom. We was over there talking. Sister Tony's mom will forever be in my life because of that little nugget that she gave me. And I don't eat McDonald's nuggets. I'll leave that alone. I ain't got time for that. I don't want to ruin nobody's appetite. But anyway, but I do eat nuggets, spiritual nuggets. That was a good spiritual nugget right there. It's fine. It's interesting that God was creating through Christ. And Christ created all things. No wonder the winds and waves obeyed him, because they heard him before. They heard him before. All right? Any comments? Yes. And then yes.
Back to
a question.
Yeah, so some translations use the word by instead of through.
Yes.
But which translation is correct, and what is fundamentally the difference?
It's dia plus the genitive, so it's through, meaning Greek. It's the idea of a tunnel. Okay, so in order to get from one end to another end of the tunnel, you got to go through the tunnel. And so God, through Jesus, created all things. Okay, God the Father, through Jesus, created all things. So that's the tunnel right there. It's just like being baptized into Christ. Well, when we're baptized into, this means that we're leaving one, going into, and then we're coming out of that water. All right, so it's just a little something to think about. Luke chapter 5, good question. Luke chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Eric, yes.
I was going to say, all that comes to my mind is the author and finisher of our faith.
That's right.
And he's the anchor of the soul.
That's right. That's right. Good. Luke chapter 5. Now, when I was thinking about this, let's see what Peter is saying, even though it's not directly stated. Implication. Okay? What is Peter implying? Think about that before we read Luke chapter 5, 1 through 8. Seth, read Luke chapter 5, 1 through 8. Read loudly so everybody can hear. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 8.
So it was, as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked if he could a little out from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch."
That's right.
But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have pulled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down this net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord."
Verse 8, what is Peter implying? "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." What is he implying? Ma'am? In the presence of who?
God.
Of God. Wow. If that's not a powerful commendation, I don't know what is. "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man," implying that you're not. Any comments?
Mm-hmm. He says a sinful man. Is it because he argues without disrespect in verse 5, but he says we toiled all night and have caught nothing?
Mm-hmm.
Is he just questioning the holiness of God? And there's still in a period of time, he still hasn't denied him three times. You know, he hasn't cut the ear off the mountain.
That's right.
Right.
Person
of Christ.
That's
right. And so this one always gets me, he says, a sinful man. Is he looking at this as a singular thing or as himself, a very transparent person recognizing his whole life before
him? I've always looked at this and maintained that he saw Jesus as holy and he saw himself as not.
Yes, whole life.
The very fact that he was able to say, "Put your net right here." He said, "We've done this all night. We caught nothing. You know what? I need to listen to this man." Yes.
In that passage, Peter could have died from a physical perspective. He could have said, "Oh, Jesus is bringing fish. He's going to be in business. He needs to stay around." You know? But he didn't have a physical perspective on it. He had a spiritual perspective on it. He's like, I get the bigger picture. This man is more than just human. Human, but he's more than that. I feel inadequate in his presence,
Don't be afraid. That's right.
He says, come on, I'll make you
fishes.
And that's so
right.
That's the whole thing.
That's good. That's good. Steve, did you have your hand up? Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Eric.
I was going to say, sometimes when we're out and about it in the world, some people don't want to come up to us and talk to us because they know if we're of God too. They can tell. They don't want to speak to us. I mean, I'm just saying what I hear,
mm-hmm.
how they are when they talk to me. It's like they didn't want to say anything. I hear them, but I say something to them.
Yeah, that's good. Anyone else? Put this in your notes. Don't have time to go over it. John 20, 24 through 29, Thomas responds to Jesus, my Lord and my God, my ruler and my God. Wow. All right, let's talk about some people. Let's talk about some people. Talked about God, the Father commending Jesus, his disciples. Now let's talk about some people. Just some people, okay? People like you and I. Number one, Mark chapter 2, 1 through 7, Jesus heals a paralytic. And notice the implied commendation, that which is not directly stated. Verse number 1, chapter 2, book of Mark. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. I've always loved this verse right here. This verse right here. And he preached the word to them. Here you got the word preaching the word. I don't know. It just encourages me. You know, as a Bible student, you got to find things in there that just like, oh, wow, that's amazing. Here you got the word of God preaching the word. Anyway, I thought it was good. Verse 3. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes, now listen to these people. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic. Isn't it interesting that Jesus did this very thing? They realized, hold on, no one can do this except who? What's the implication? Jesus is who? Because only God can forgive sin. And so here we have Jesus forgiving sin. You know, you think about the thief on the cross. Let's just throw that out there, okay? The thief on the cross. Jesus told that thief on the cross, today you'll be with me where?
Paradise.
Jesus, how did you have the authority and the right to tell this man who was a sinner on the cross next to you that today you'll be with me in paradise? Well, paradise implies what? Saved. Salvation. Safety. Eternality. Good point. Why? Because Jesus had power on earth to forgive sin. God gave him that power. What a powerful commendation that he had the ability to do that. It's powerful. Mark 7, look at verse 37. probably one of my favorite passages. Why? You remember Acts 10, verse 38, the Bible says, verse 38, Jesus anointed by the Spirit, God sends him out. And what did God send him out to do? To do good. He went out doing good, and it demonstrates how he went out doing good, healing, so forth and so on. But here in Mark chapter 7, notice what was said about him. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he's done what, friends? He's done all things well. I think it was Johnny Ramsey said, this is the point of the book of Mark, that he's done all things well. I tell you, them old preachers, they thought things through. Jesus did all things well. Makes sense. John 8:29, again, Jesus said, I always do those things that please him. But why? John 15:9-10. Because I love him. How do we know that we love God? We do what he says. And so, again, let's read this passage again. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He went about doing well. He went about doing good. What a great commendation. And so we ask ourselves, what are we doing that people can say, he does all things well, she does all things well? I believe that's a great question. Luke 24, verses 28 to 36. We're not going to go over this. You got the two on the road to Emmaus. I mean, we can go on and on and on about what this man did. And truth be told, he done so many good things. He did so many things well. He was so pleasing to God. God couldn't even put it all in books. For if he did, it would be books everywhere about this man. Oh, well. So in Luke 24, 28 through 36, I just want to make this one point. He's talking to those on the road to Emmaus. And what did they say? What question did they say? Was there a question? Yeah. Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke?
And while they opened the scripture, they had some scriptures scrolled or something.
How do you study about Jesus and not smile, Brother Ryan? How do you study about Jesus and not smile? I don't care what type of day you're having. How do you study about this man and not smile? Not feel good, not be encouraged, not be uplifted. It's hard. Mark 12. It seems like Mark captures a whole bunch of the good that Jesus did. And of course, I believe it's some 41 times, and correct me if I'm wrong here, it's in that number, over 40 times, let me say that to be safe, that the idea of straightway is used. Mark, he captures Jesus as one always on the go, always on the run, always working. I wonder if someone told him every now and then, Jesus, you need to get somewhere and sit down. Jesus, take a break. Jesus, stop. Jesus, no, I got work to do, John 9:4. I must work the work of him while his day and night come. No man can work. I got work to do. Friends, you know when we ought to do a lot of our resting? When we get home, where God is. Mark 12:35-37. Brother Brian, I was talking to Bill Spiro this morning, and we was talking about, we talk almost every Sunday for about an hour. And we preach each other's sermon to each other, so when we get here, we're already primed and ready. It's time to go. But Mark 12, verse number 35-37, Nate, you got that? Mark 12:35-37. It's amazing when you think about the power of the word, the genuineness of Jesus, and how he himself just wanted people who are average like us to understand him. Mark 12:35-37. Nate, what does that say?
Then Jesus answered sit at my right hand, but I make the rulers of the foot. Therefore, David himself calls him the Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him.
The common people heard him glad. You know, if my preaching is so high that the common man can't hear it, then I need to change my preaching. There's anyway. Any comments? Yes.
You know, that is the difficulty of people in flesh, human kind, to understand, because they look at Jesus rightfully so as deity, and then they see him put on flesh, and then live righteously and morally in front of us, and they say he's the exception. He's the exception, and he is, but he's also the example. And I think where he's the example is where we mess up, we don't comprehend, because now how can we as common men follow such a high and holy example? And it only is through him that we are able to do this.
Going back to the comment that Courtney made earlier, he's the standard.
He's using him as the exception, as the excuse.
Yes.
I can't do it. He was perfect.
Forget That's good.
It. Therefore, I can't.
That's the wrong attitude.
That's
the
good.
Attitude is, he's the standard. He's the example.
Not the excuse. Romans, I'm sorry. I was Twitter painted with Ryan. What'd you say?
12,
1 and 2. 1 and 2? Yeah. Good. Good stuff, brethren. Good stuff. Good stuff. We learn about our Lord, our Master, the one whom we're supposed to be following. All right, let's end on a few. We got about 5-10 minutes. Matthew 7. So you have Matthew 7, and we can focus in on verse 24 through the end of the chapter. However, keep in mind, contextually, he had just finished speaking to these Galilean Jews in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so these individuals, they actually hear Jesus. And the Bible teaches us in verse 28 and 29 that they were astonished at his doctrine. For he spoke as one having authority and what? Not as the scribes. I mean, they just heard this man speak some amazing things. I told the class this morning that if you consider some of the greatest speeches that has ever uttered from a man, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, of course, tops them. But the book of Deuteronomy coming out of the mouth of Moses is probably second. The book of Deuteronomy, I mean, you go through the book of Deuteronomy and they're all speeches by this great man of God. You want to learn how to speak and speak well? Go to the book of Deuteronomy and learn from him. Go to school in the book of Deuteronomy. I guarantee you when you get through your graduating, you'll learn how to speak to people. All right? So Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we find that Jesus is speaking to these Galilean Jews, and they hear him. They're astonished. They're amazed at his teachings, for he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. It's interesting. He wasn't going through the scholars of the day. Oh, no, he's just quoting God. I find it very interesting. Get a guy, and next thing, he's quoting this scholar, and this scholar, and this scholar. The book is, the sermon is full of scholars. When are you going to get to the book? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When are you going to get to Moses and Joshua? How about quoting David? Anyway, I didn't go from teaching to preaching. I'm sorry, y'all. How do you study about Jesus and not get excited? I'm done. John 7. I'm done. John 7. You're probably asking, why did you leave this one for last? I don't know. But it's good. Again, Sister Braswell, Mama Braswell. I mean, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. Let's look at verses 40 through 46. These just people. These people. Not his disciples. It's just people. People who have jobs. People who work. People who are in position of authority. John chapter 7, starting at verse number 40. Ending at verse number 6. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." Notice what they're saying about Jesus. But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the towns of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers said, what did they say? "Never a man spoke like this man." Wow. Brethren, do y'all really, really, really know who you're following? I don't. Sometimes I get to learning more about this man and who I'm following. Like, I get to learn a little bit more about him. It's like being married. You get married and, man, you think you know your spouse, and 15 years later, be like, "Man, I didn't know that." And then 20 years later, "Man, I didn't know that." And 50 years later, "I didn't know that." And being married as long as Royce and Tony, be like, "I didn't know that." Aren't we married to Christ? Aren't we learning more about him? The answer is yes. There's great things said about Christ. Great things said about Christ from the Father, from his disciples, from the people, just common people. And the officers said, we couldn't bring this man. Never a man spoke like this man. It makes me think about what Solomon said on one occasion. He said, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. We can't touch this guy. We can't touch him. We need to leave him alone. Any final thoughts? Yes. Go ahead.
Going back to the passage where you talked about the winds and the waves obeying him, and you said that why did they obey him? Because he created them. Well, why do the words of Jesus touch us so much?
He created us. Going back to the comment of Jesus, the winds and the waves obeying Jesus because he created them. So why do the words of Jesus touch us? Because he created us too. Eric.
I was going to say we grow in his grace because when he came with grace and truth. God sent him with grace and truth. And that's what we grow in, and that's how we get to know who he is, and we come to like him.
That's right. Good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Final thoughts? Anyone else? Wow. Yeah, Wednesday night singing for Thanksgiving holiday purposes. Wednesday night singing. No classes. No classes. I believe that... Mark, you have the closing prayer. We're ready. No final comments?
I do have a question.
You have a question?
Yeah. In Luke 10, verse 21.
Luke 10, 21?
Yes, sir. You know it.
I know it. Okay, go ahead.
In the hour of Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes.
What's
that saying?
I got to think about that. Anybody have an idea what Luke 10, 21 is saying?
1 Corinthians 1 and 2. I would add that to your notes. There's something about the elite or the arrogance of man that perhaps there keeps you from understanding. How could a fisherman like Peter understand these things? Then in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5, they're mocked. The apostles are mocked because they're recognized as just simple Galileans.
That's right.
I just brought it up because it seemed like it was in line with what we were talking about.
Yeah, and then you think of verse number 21, Jesus, he actually prays. He said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth.
So it seemed good in your sight.
Yeah. And then I think 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 7, and Ephesians 3, verse number 9, you think of the mystery. And also when you consider Revelation, going back to what Brian said with the 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, but especially chapter 2, verses 9 through verse number 16, to be exact. And so you need to keep that in mind. But he reveals them to babes, the idea of babes there, it's the idea of the humble, the one who have a desire to learn.
Okay.
Okay? All right, so.
Babes is what
okay, yes, sir. Good. I'll look at that some more, and I'll get back to you.